Good morning. So today we'll be in the parable of the two sons, which you can find in Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 28. For the last couple of months, I've been teaching on a selection of the parables. So in Jesus' parables, Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of God. And right now, we're looking at some of the parables that teach what the kingdom is like in our time, in the time after Jesus' first coming. And so with my last sermon on the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, we saw how the kingdom is so valuable, it's worth giving up everything we have to gain. And so this parable, the parable of the two sons, also teaches us about the kingdom as Jesus brought it into the world in his first coming. And here, Jesus is teaching us what kind of people belong in the kingdom of heaven. So again, Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 28. Jesus says to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. What kind of person belongs in the kingdom of God? Is it the religious leaders of Jesus' time? These are the people who ensured that the sacrifices went on as scheduled. They tithed on every penny that they made. They rounded it up to the next dollar to make sure that they hadn't tithed enough. They fasted twice a week. They knew their Bible cold, and they prayed all the time. And so surely, if anyone is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, it must be these guys. But Jesus says that that's not the kind of person who belongs in the kingdom. They looked great on the outside, but their hearts were far from God. So if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you shouldn't follow the example of the chief priests and elders of Jesus' time. Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you follow the example of the tax collectors and the prostitutes in their repentance unto righteousness. You see, in this parable, Jesus presents the leaders with a story portraying three characters. And the first person is the father, who has authority to instruct his sons to go and work for him. And in the parables, authority figures are used to represent God. So whether it's a father or a master or an employer, in the parables, an authority figure stands for God. So Jesus is representing God as the Father who commands all people to do his will. And in verse 32, Jesus also adds that John the Baptist taught the authentic righteousness that Jesus commands. And so as Jesus presents this parable to the chief priests and elders, he's inviting them to consider, which of the two sons are you? And neither option is very appealing. Because if you tell your father that you won't do what he tells you to do, well, that's disrespectful. You know, I mean, you might as well spit in your father's face. And then, of course, on the other hand, it's disrespectful not to do what he says, even if you did not defy your father to his face by saying, oh, I'll do it. Of course I'll do it. You see, the leaders imagined themselves as a son who both agreed to work in the vineyard and then actually went to work in the vineyard. But Jesus doesn't give them that choice. And so the leaders are forced into a choice between two options that they don't like. But they decide, well, it's better for the son to do what the father says, even if he says that he won't. They don't like either choice. But forced to choose, they'd rather be the first son. But then Jesus turns the tables on them. Jesus agrees, yeah, of course it's better to begin by defying God and then repent and obey. But you, the religious leaders, that's not who you are. The religious leaders are the disobedient son. As Jesus says in verse 32, John the Baptist came in the way of repentance. John preached a message of repentance. And then when the Pharisees and Sadducees show up to hear John, he says to them the same thing, that they must repent. We see this in Matthew chapter 3. In verse 2, John proclaims to all that they must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to hear him and be baptized, thinking that they're looking pretty good, John the Baptist gives them the same message. He tells them that they too must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And yet, when it came time to follow through on God's call to them with repentance and obedience, they failed. But what did they fail at? They were experts at keeping the law. They went above the demands of the law so that they could be sure that they were following the law. They were perfectionists in the extreme. What did they fail at? And their failure, Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. He tells the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the Pharisees didn't teach sinners how to live righteous lives. They did not bring tax collectors and prostitutes close to the goodness of God. They congratulated themselves for their good work in purifying the people as they threw sinners out of God's presence. You see, the Pharisees had a tradition that said, no one should draw near to a sinner, not even for the purpose of teaching them the Torah. They preferred sacrifices to mercy. But God preferred the opposite. You see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the chief priests, they told God and themselves that they were doing God's will, but they were not doing God's will. So who's the obedient son? Well, that's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. The obedient son is the sinners in Jesus' kingdom who have repented and changed their lives. And it's hard for us to understand how shocking this was because we live in such a different social and religious climate from them. You see, all of us here know that we are made right with God because of his mercy. It's not hard for us to look at the people who follow Jesus And even if we know that they have a terrible life history from before they knew Jesus, we glorify God and see them in a light of his mercy. But the religious leaders couldn't see it that way. To them, once a tax collector, always a tax collector. So let's try to shock ourselves a little bit and see what's going on in the religious leaders' minds. Many of us will pass by homeless people that we see and not really give them much thought. We might assume that they're bad or unpleasant people, that they're reaping what they've sown. And sometimes maybe we see people that are just generally making ends meet or barely making ends meet and think kind of the same thing. And yet, all of us know this. All of us have experienced taking the time to get to know somebody and finding that they have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And so a lot of people that we meet in these situations will tell us, well, it's my own mistakes that landed me in this predicament. Whether it was drugs or alcohol or a bad temper that meant they couldn't keep a job, or being a bad spouse or parent, which leaves them estranged and alone. A lot of them know that they're sinners and that they love the Lord and are striving to obey him as best they can. But are we willing to see people this way? Or are we going to say that people don't measure up to the standard we ourselves set? So where the leaders heard John the Baptist's message of righteousness and did not repent, the tax collectors and the prostitutes did repent. You see, in the chapter leading up to this parable, we see that this is the kind of people that proclaimed Jesus as the Son of David, as the Messiah, God's anointed king. And so they turned from their sins and followed Jesus because he's their anointed king. So if we want to be like the obedient son, our lives need to look like these tax collectors and prostitutes, not like the religious leaders. And maybe today you're hearing this and you're thinking, I'm like the religious leader. Maybe you've arranged your life so that you never have to encounter a non-believer. Maybe you take pride in knowing that you tithe, that you don't sleep around, that you don't get drunk on Thursday nights like those awful millennial OSU students, or that you don't stand at a busy intersection holding up a cardboard sign asking for money. But Jesus is saying that this kind of righteousness is not how you gain entrance into the kingdom. Or maybe you're in a very different place today. Maybe that list that I just made fits you a little too well. Maybe you've heard too many people, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and you don't know how you can measure up. Maybe you struggle with porn. Maybe you're greedy. Maybe you don't read the Bible every day. Maybe you're hooked on drugs and you are scared to ask for help. Maybe you know that you're a sinner. And maybe you're at the end of your rope. So whether you're proud of your life as it is, or you're ashamed, Jesus says to both of you that you can enter his kingdom. Jesus says to both of you that he can make you the obedient son. You notice that Jesus doesn't close off the kingdom to the religious leaders. He just says that these other people go in before because they've already repented. Jesus says to both of you that he can make you the obedient son and that nobody can keep you out of his kingdom. Jesus is the anointed king. Jesus is the Messiah. But he's a king like no other. He's a king who took all of our sins upon us. He took our pride. He took our self-righteousness. He took all of our other sins, whatever category they fit into. And so what can you do? You can trust that you are right with God because Jesus paid the price for your sins in his death on the cross. And you can place your hope in Jesus, as it says in 1 Peter 1, that Jesus' resurrection from the dead means that you are born again in a living hope. Because of Christ's atoning work for us, God is happy to receive our repentance. He is happy to see that we once refused to work for him, but now go to do his will. And he calls us obedient children. He makes us alive again to live in righteousness. As Paul says in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so, here we are. Jesus has taught us that if we follow the example of the chief priests and elders, we will not repent of our sins and we won't enter his kingdom. We'll be the disobedient son. But if we follow the example of the tax collectors and sinners, repenting of our sins, Jesus makes the kingdom open to every one of us through his death and resurrection. And the gospel doesn't end there. The gospel is also found in going forward in a righteous life before God, because it is the grace of God that trains us to live godly lives. Jesus is the light of a godly life so that we can walk in the light, as Paul and John tell us in Ephesians and 1 John. Or like in Deuteronomy 4, where Moses teaches the people of Israel that God's goodness is revealed in the goodness of his law. And so the leaders and the sinners alike had to change their lives as members of God's kingdom. And so, of course, there's moral demands to obeying God. This was the big change that the tax collectors and the prostitutes had to make in their lives when Jesus called to follow him. You see, tax collectors were often fabulously wealthy through extortion and theft. Many of them ran brothels and gambling establishments. They were notorious for taking advantage of those from whom they collected taxes. So for any tax collector to follow Jesus, his life would have to change. And likewise, Jesus mentions prostitutes as those who enter the kingdom before the religious leaders, and I scarcely need to mention what sins they had to give up. But the crazy thing is that when Jesus called these people, they did give up their sins. Even considering the fact that for the tax collectors and the prostitutes, their sins were their livelihoods. And yet in Matthew 9:9, Matthew leaves behind his tax booth when Jesus calls him to follow. In Luke 19, we read about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was moved by Jesus' mercy to give half his wealth to the poor and restore four times what he had defrauded anybody. In Luke 7, we read about a woman, probably a prostitute, who pours out an alabaster flask of perfume on Jesus' feet. And this flask was one of the tools of her trade. And the design of this flask meant that to pour it out, she had to break it. And Jesus forgives her sins and sends her out in peace to sin no more. So at great cost to themselves, all these people were empowered in Christ, in his mercy, to go and change their way of life. And it can be the same for us. What do you struggle with? What do you keep secret for fear that somebody might find you out? See, in Sherlock Holmes's first case, The Adventure of the Gloria Scott, he has a friend whose father receives a letter that causes him to die of a stroke. This letter says in code, "The game is up. Hudson has told all. Fly for your life." If you received a letter that said, "All is discovered," what would you do? But Jesus knows all and he loves you. Jesus will transform your life, even though it may be a struggle, even though it will be costly, even though you won't be perfect until we're all raised up in glory. But you can confess your sins. You can lean on your brothers and sisters here in the church. And by the Holy Spirit, who brings Christ to dwell in your heart, you can be changed. And so in Christ, the prostitutes and tax collectors were able to be the obedient son because of Christ's work in them. But what were the religious leaders missing? Jesus didn't exclude them from the kingdom. He only informed them that others go in first. And we can turn a few pages forward and look in Matthew 23, where we see that Jesus names a litany of the religious leaders' sins. And here's just a little selection. They seek honor for their own obedience, but they do not help others obey. They lay burdens on people that God himself doesn't require. They shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In short, they care for their reputation as holy people more than they care for helping others walk with God. They refuse to teach about God to certain categories of people that they considered too far gone for the law. And they added requirements to the law, which God didn't make, and which ordinary people could not keep. But unlike them, Jesus brought the kingdom of God to people that had been excluded. In this parable, and in others, he teaches that tax collectors and sinners are in the kingdom, and he empowered his disciples to bring the gospel to the whole world and make disciples. And we see that since Jesus is the king who has authority over these religious leaders, they should have fallen in line with him and brought the knowledge of God to everybody who was willing to listen. So those religious leaders, despite living morally exemplary lives, had to repent of their sins in this area to be welcomed into the kingdom. And the option was there. And we find in Acts chapter 6 that a number of priests in Jerusalem did become obedient to the faith. And it's quite possible that some of these people were among those that heard Jesus' words here in Matthew 21. What does it cost to give up your whole way of life? Christ calls the Pharisees, the priests, the leaders, the tax collectors, and the prostitutes all alike to give up their way of life. In 2011, Christianity Today ran a feature article focused on the work churches in Portland are doing to fight sex trafficking. Bringing the light of the gospel to a dark part of that city that many people ignore or don't know about or that they deny exists. Put yourself in the shoes of one of these victims. The life of a prostitute in Jesus' time was not so different. It was a profession that you rarely, if ever, really made by choice. It was always under duress. And today in Portland, it's the same reality. Imagine being one of those sinners, desperate and trapped, without any choice, without any way out, until you meet a believer, a disciple of Christ, who is there to care for you, welcome you into Jesus' arms, train you in a life as the obedient son of the parable, is fighting to change the laws and procedures of justice so that the authorities are equipped to put a full end to sex trafficking. But imagine if the believers in Portland or here in Corvallis were silent on this matter, not willing to go to the dark places because those people might somehow weaken the church. That's what the religious leaders of Jesus' time were doing. But in the gospel, Jesus is working in the hearts of today's religious people and leaders, transforming us in the gospel so that we can be the obedient son of his parable, bringing the gospel to all people, not just the good ones. So we all have the choice before us. We can be the obedient son or the disobedient son. All of us fall short in some way. Some of us have moral failures that weigh us down. Jesus calls you to repentance, and he is eager to welcome you into his kingdom. Some of us have failed to love people who don't live the life we're supposed to live. And if that's you, Jesus is calling you to repentance in the gospel. He's ready to welcome you into the kingdom and send you out into the world to proclaim the gospel to everybody. And more realistically, all of us fall somewhere in the middle. Wherever you may be, Jesus is welcoming you. He is quick to forgive. And he's calling all of us to be in his family of obedient children. Let's pray.